All right, we're going to be studying in the 23rd Psalm as we begin somewhat of a new section. I don't know if some of you are following along in the workbooks that are on our website by Gene Taylor or not. He has a pretty good outline of the book of Psalms to help us to arrange the Psalms into some kind of an order that will be helpful to us in our studies. And this next section, beginning with Psalm 23, in that booklet is called Psalms of Guidance. Now, the 23rd Psalm is perhaps one of the most quoted psalms that there is. Probably most of us, when we were very young, began to try to learn the 23rd Psalm. And it's not uncommon for the 23rd Psalm to be quoted at funerals and such occasion, but keep in mind, David was not quoting it or writing it necessarily to be read at funerals. He was talking about the practical application of the Lord in his life and the things that God does for us. So we're going to be looking at the 23rd Psalm, and as I mentioned to Richard and Linda earlier, you could almost take simply the first verse and preach a series of sermons. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a grand statement. I'm going to try to resist the temptation to do that, but we are going to spend some time on that because, frankly, I believe that we quote this psalm without personal application. Many do. We hear it frequently. We're very familiar with it. But the lessons that David is trying to teach in this passage, and thus that the Lord is trying to teach us by it being recorded, is just sometimes missed in quoting words. And we do that, don't we? We're so familiar with the words that we don't pay attention to the lesson. We don't make application of the lesson. And consequently, though we can quote it from start to finish, the power of the psalm is lost simply because we've learned the words and not the application. So I want to look at this first statement. The Lord is my shepherd. What a grand statement. Is he? Is he your shepherd? Because David is making a personal application. The Lord is my shepherd. The fact that the Lord is the shepherd does not make him yours. And so David is making a very personal application. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that imply on David's behalf? It implies that David realized that he was a sheep and the Lord's shepherd. And what is it that the sheep does? It listens and follows the shepherd. That's right. Now, why? Why would he do that?
The shepherd takes care of the sheep and up to risking so much.
All right. The shepherd takes care of the sheep, even to the extent of offering his own life, risking his own life. And I want us to see that. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, you can begin early on in this text, the chapter, where Jesus said, I am the door of the fold of the sheep. Let me read that again. He that entereth not by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus illustrates that. What it means to be a shepherd, and what it means to be a thief, and what it means to be a hireling. And the distinction among them is quite profound in this context. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd in verse 11. Now, in verse 10, he said, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." What did he do for us so we can have life? I sometimes think that when I'm preaching or teaching a Bible class on such simple things, that I'm preaching to the choir, if I may use that expression. Because those of you in this class are here because hopefully you know these things. And I wish that those who are not here would hear these things. Because that's really perhaps who needs it. And I would encourage you, call folks, encourage them to come to the Bible class. Because I think there are lessons that we discuss in these Bible classes that everybody needs. Or else why have the Bible class? I know that we all need encouraging. And those who know these things, we need to hear them again. I get that. But those who are not hearing them need to. And those who, the Lord is not their shepherd, they need to hear these things. And as we were talking before services, it's not just marking the box on our checklist of things to do on the first day of the week, you see. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you imagine the sheep doing that just when they were hungry or just when they thought they needed water? Or just when they thought they needed protecting? The Lord was their shepherd all of the time. He provided everything that they needed. And they were in the position of following. And that's what we see in John chapter 10. "The sheep hear my voice," Jesus said. And as the sheep hear his voice, they do what he says. Because they understand that they have trust, faith, confidence, and I don't know how to say that, but say the word faith without including the word confidence or the word trust, because the sheep is very much dependent upon the shepherd for his existence. Food, water, shelter, everything that he needs, the shepherd provides for that. Protection from the enemies, he provides all of that. And the sheep ought to know that, his dependency upon the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. We need to hear his voice. You'll note in Acts chapter 20 the analogy, and I don't want to exhaust the word shepherd because it's used a lot of times in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. But the more frequent that we see that term used, it ought to be so familiar to us. And the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd ought to be so familiar to us. Most of us are not farmers, but we've read enough about this to know. I've never had the opportunity to raise sheep. We had cattle on our farm, but when you look at the text, so much is said about the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd. Do you suppose those folks in this audience knew the analogy? They knew the analogy, but they missed the lesson. Look at verse 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them." This is John 10. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." He had to explain it to them. And in explaining it to them, he tells them, "I came to provide you with life." Isn't that what a shepherd does? "And to provide it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them, and he fleeth because he is a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, do we appreciate that? The kind of shepherd that he is. He came to die, if necessary, and it was necessary, so that he might provide for us. The analogy of the shepherd is used in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's used many times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28. Yes, Noah?
I was reading John 10, 16. I just wanted to know the sheep that are not the people. Is that the Gentiles?
It is. It is. If you've ever talked with a Mormon elder, he'll tell you that these sheep that are not of this fold is the North American continent Indians. Does that sound a little weird?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you see, the argument is that the Bible was written to those in the Bible lands, but the other sheep are those that were on a different continent, on the North American continent, so that was the American Indians. And so consequently, the revelation that's recorded in the Book of Mormon is essentially to them. And so they say the other sheep that are not of this fold was the American Indians. And, you know, for our other nationalities and races of people, I wonder who they think that would, how they would ever be saved. But this passage is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Those who were Jews and then those who were not.
Gentiles includes the Americans.
Oh, it would, yeah, but it doesn't. It's not specifically the Americans. Yeah. It would include anybody that's not a Jew, okay, regardless of where he lived. So that's the point. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, he's speaking to the Jews. So if you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. Okay? Good question. Those who are elders, when we see this relationship between the shepherd and the flock, those who are elders, that terminology is used to describe them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, those elders in Ephesus were told to take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. We're familiar with that text. We're familiar with other texts such as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter is speaking to those elders and he tells them to tend the flock, take care of it. Pastor, if you please. The flock. This is the job that elders are given. So if you can understand the relationship between elders and a flock, then you've got it concerning elders and the local congregation. That's what they do.
This might be on your chart, but 1 Peter
2:25. Yes, go ahead.
For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus is called the shepherd.
He's called the shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So, yes, as we see in John chapter 10, he is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd of your soul. So, what do we do? Jesus said that the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. You remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, I believe it is, came into the city of Jerusalem and he saw the Jews and he described them as sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep not having a shepherd. Explain to me that imagery. What is that? Sheep that don't have a shepherd.
Lost.
Lost. What do they do?
Wander
aimlessly. Sheep not having a shepherd. Do we see that concerning local churches? Elaborate on that for me. What do we find when we find a church that doesn't have shepherds?
Doesn't know the voice of who they should be listening to.
Yeah, and what winds up happening?
They listen to another voice.
Yeah, and then what happens?
I'm
picking for something, can you tell? Yeah, wolves come in and we find somebody that's going to say what they want to do and what ultimately then happens. Begin to veer off, like those elders that Paul was speaking to in Acts chapter 20, who would arise and speak perverse things, and they would draw away the disciples after them. And that's what people do, sheep not having a shepherd. Do we see the wisdom of God's plan in local congregation organization of having shepherds? And if those shepherds are not following the chief shepherd, then what happens? Begin to wander off. Yeah. And what happens to the sheep? They're lost. And this is so important. I don't want us to miss that. Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice. And if we're not listening to the voice of the shepherd, then we wander off after somebody else and we enter into areas that's going to cost us our soul. When you look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now notice that's condition. Yeah, I'm in John 10. Where are you at? Yeah, back over in John 10. This one right here, verse 27. The sheep that hear my voice, I give unto them eternal life. Do you see that? and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Notice that's condition. As long as they hear my voice. What happened when they stop hearing his voice? The wolves get them. They'd be snatched out of his hand. Isn't that simple? Well, let's look just a little bit further. If we're going to trust him, then what do we have to do? If we look at the analogy in John chapter 10, the sheep hear my voice. How do we hear God's voice? We listen to him. Yeah, we listen to him. In John, Romans chapter 10, one on the board, Rich. I can't read it either. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to suggest to you, and again, you all know this. If we're not listening, if we're not studying, the shepherd is not leading us. That's just the way that it is. Because the only way that faith comes, the only way that we can trust in what he says is when we listen when he speaks. Isn't that simple? If we're not studying, then we're not listening. And what's going to happen to us? Well, can we say the Lord is my shepherd when we're not reading, we're not studying, we're not thinking about spiritual things? So many things take our attention in yonder directions. And we, like the sheep that becomes involved in other matters, we wander off and we're lost because we're not following the shepherd. Jesus said, my flock, they don't follow strangers. No, as long as we're listening to his voice. But what happens when we stop listening to his voice? We start following strangers. And that raises some questions about whether we're sheep in his flock, doesn't it? So the question is Christ your shepherd? Are you following him? You answer that. I know in a Tuesday morning Bible class that I've got with a bunch of preachers. Not all of them are preachers, but several of them are. We've been discussing of late a couple of things that are seemingly characteristic, and I'll vent for just a minute if you'll allow me. Seemingly characteristic of a lot of local congregations. And do we not do so here? Do we not look round about us and we say, well, where's so-and-so and where's so-and-so? They're members of this local. Where's so-and-so? And we begin to identify, well, so-and-so's sick. Yes, I get that. And so-and-so's out of town. Yes, I get that. But we get to counting this up, and before long, we've got a lot of so-and-sos that aren't accounted for. Have you noticed that? And so we begin then to measure faithfulness by attendance. Somebody's in attendance, well, they're faithful. Now, that's not the correct measuring tool. That's not the only one of faithfulness, but it is indicative of something. Can you picture a shepherd leading his flock through the wilderness where there's food and water and he protects them from the wolves? And before long, he gets to counting. You know, there's about a third of this flock that's not here. What do you think happened to them? Well, one began to wander off over here, another one wandered off. Now, what happened to them? What happened to the sheep that gets out here separated from the flock?
They got eight.
They got eight? Yeah. Would it be safe to say that among God's people, when we begin to wander off one, two, three at a time, here, yonder, and where, that the devil got them? And wonder why? Well, tell me why. Why'd that happen?
Not following
the shepherd. All right. Now, we can lay that at the feet of the sheep. Somebody told me a long time ago that there's no critter any dumber than a sheep. Now, I don't know that because I've never tried to raise sheep. But the sheep, when he wanders off, say, well, he's responsible. He should have made better decisions. But the sheep's kind of dumb when it comes to making those kind of decisions, and that's why he has a shepherd to watch out for him, right? Are we as Christians really above that, or do we sometimes, through our own ignorance, just wander off and get involved in other things, and the wolves get us? Yes, sir.
It's easy to drift.
It is. It's easy to drift. One of the things that I know I talk about a lot, and I'm venting again, but out of my study of the epistles, that is the main point that seems to be characteristic of all of the epistles. The writers of the epistles was concerned about the churches where they had been, or preachers who were laboring in those churches, dealing with brethren that just kind of wander off. It's so easy to do, and get involved in other things. And so consequently, all of the epistles address that. Do you know of any of the epistles that don't? Somebody said, well, the book of Philippians, you know, it's really complimentary of, for the most part, but underscore for the most part, because you've got chapter 4 that identifies people by name who were involved in other things. And they were to caution them not to do that. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is that when we quote this passage, the Lord is my shepherd, that's an individual statement, and you need to mean it when you say it. Either he is or he's not. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, either we're following him or we're not. And if we're not, then we're in jeopardy. Now, that next, any comment or question, I could go on and on about that, and I probably said too much, but it gets kind of personal sometimes. Any comments or questions? Yes, Carol, then Randy. Ladies first, Randy.
Sometimes I just don't know what to say to somebody. You know, maybe I've had conversations, oh, we missed you, you know, when they do come.
Yeah.
And then it's super awkward, and they're making so many decisions. I'm not a counselor. I can't help. I can't fix their life. I'm often at a loss to what to even say.
Yeah. I know, it's troubling, isn't it?
You can't say anything. You just, I missed you.
Yeah, yeah.
The Lord misses you.
Yeah, and how do we fix that? How do we fix that? What do we do about it? I mean, how can we fix that? When here's somebody that I know, it's evident from the way that life goes, the Lord is not their shepherd anymore. Just not. How do we fix that? Yeah, no?
A lot of people think they are being shepherded a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they refuse to hear anything else.
Yeah. Well, you think maybe sheep are kind of like that too?
Yeah.
You know, when you get the sheep in the position of being the shepherd, the sheep is not the shepherd, is he? And that's why they have a shepherd. To take them to water, to protect them from harm, and to feed them, and to do all these things. Now, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, then he could say, I shall not want. Isn't that interesting? Carolyn, you were talking about how that, you know, we're not a counselor and don't make any effort to be a counselor. And preachers, I think, get trapped into that position often. Elders of the local church get trapped into that position oftentimes when we're not counselors. We're not trained in all the issues, but we can teach what the Bible says about it. And that means we need to know what the Bible says about it. But things that are wrong up here, you know, where wires are crossed, I can't fix that. But one of the things I can do is I can teach somebody what the Bible says. And maybe that's where we're lacking. I don't know. Maybe that's where we're lacking. I just don't know the answer to that. But I do know that David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Why? Randy, go ahead. I asked the question before, after you had your hand up.
Just stepping back about trying to encourage people. The passage in Galatians 6 about if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are a spiritual restorer, such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so you too will not be tempted. We can encourage people and you know, we know in Hebrews 10:25, the assembly is required.
Yes.
People who are missing the assembly are in sin.
Yeah.
They're not assembling with saints. So that's a trespass. And if we encourage somebody to be here because, you know, they're in sin when they're not, then we've done our part. But as you've said many times, every pot sits on his own bottle.
Yeah.
You've got to make your own decisions. My decision is to be here. And my decision is to always be here. And I can encourage others to be here as much as I can, but my foremost concern is me.
Yeah.
I want to be here.
Yeah.
Because I want to go to heaven.
Yeah. And I think you hit the nail on the head when you said, I want to be here. I believe that's key. We've got to create a desire. I said we didn't have sheep, we had cattle. And the cattle, when we'd go out to feed them, we'd bang on the bucket or bang on the feed trough or something, the cattle would come around. You know why? They're hungry. And Jesus said that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. One of the things I have observed is generally people eat when they're hungry. I had an opportunity to feed a fellow one time that said that he was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 days, and you know where I took him? I took him to Crazy Otto's. He ordered a full plate, and he sat there and ate all of that. He said, I'm still hungry. I said, order another one. He ordered the breakfast plate, which you know how big it is, and then he ordered a hamburger and french fries, and you know how big that is. He sat there and ate that. I said, now you keep in mind, you're riding back in my truck. I don't want you making a mess in my truck. But now, why would a fella eat like that? He's starving to death. He's hungry. He's hungry. And don't you wish you could fill this house with a bunch of folks that's hungry like that for the Bible? They shall be filled, the Lord said. Now that's where we are. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He had a reason to believe that. Let's turn back, if you will, in the Old Testament text and read some about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll note beginning in verse, well, back up in the chapter, the context has to do with the Philistines and Goliath challenging the armies of Israel. And the challenge of Goliath was, you send me out your best, and if he kills me, we'll become your servants, and if I kill him, you'll become ours. That's just a brief paraphrase about it, but you know the text. And in verse 31 it says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now look at what Saul said. There's different backgrounds. You have different experiences. This man is huge. He's a man of war, and that's all he knows. And you're just a young man. What do you know? You don't know anything. Well, in verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now look at verse 37. And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and Jehovah shall be with thee. Now, look at what David said. Did David say, look at what I've done? I know how to use a slingshot. Did David say, I know how to defeat a lion? I know how to beat up a bear? What did David say?
The Lord, what is it?
The Lord delivered me. The Lord did that. Now, what is it that the Lord can do?
Anything.
He can do anything. Now, David had full confidence in the Lord. In fact, you'll note in verse 45 beginning. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. and that all this assembly may know that Jehovah saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hand. That's trust. That's what that is. That's trust. David trusted the Lord. Do we? That's a long, quiet period right there. Do we? See, that's the hard part, isn't it? Well, I don't feel so good this morning. You know, I could do better, but I don't feel so good, so I'm not going today. I'm not going to worship the Lord. Well, you see, I know that I need to talk to so-and-so, but I'm not going to do it today. And so we procrastinate and we kick the can down the road. And before long, what's happened? The giant has killed us. Now, that's what's happened. And David's confidence was in the Lord because he's my shepherd. As long as I'm following the shepherd, I'll never want for anything. Now that's the confidence that David expresses. And turn with me, if you will, to another passage, and let's read just a little bit more and see what happens when we learn these powerful lessons. In Psalm 37, reading beginning in verse 23. The psalmist said, a man's going are established of Jehovah, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What do we learn from that? David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we spend a great deal of time, needlessly, being anxious about affairs that we just ought not be anxious about. Like what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. Because Jesus said, the Lord knows that you have need of these things. And in verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added to you. Now, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How do you think David knew that?
He listened to the shepherd.
He listened to the shepherd, but he had made it his practice of listening to the shepherd. Now, if you make it your practice of listening to the shepherd, you then grow in your trust in the shepherd, don't you? The shepherd won't ever let you down. He won't fail you. Now, there's the lesson. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, why not? Because the Lord is going to supply the things that we need. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, reading beginning in verse 7. Look at your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he illustrates. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. We're familiar with that, often more so than the previous verses, that teach us to trust in the Lord. And that's what this text tells us. Some time ago, in fact, it might have been as recent as last week, I was trying to make the point that if I can get folks to believe that there is a God, then that demands accountability. And we've got some kind of a footing now to try to teach somebody what to do to go to heaven. If I can get somebody to believe that there is a God. Now, how can I pray to somebody that I don't believe in? Can you? Well, no, I can't do that. But if I can convince you that there is a God and that he hears you in prayer, can you say what David said? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because I believe that there is a God. and that He can respond to the things that I need. He can reply to my prayers. I'll tell you what, brethren, you find somebody that's not studying, somebody that's not praying, I'd question whether or not that man even recognizes there is a God. What about you? Yes.
The studying, the praying, that is the communication
yeah.
that we have with God. He speaks to us through the Scriptures, we speak to Him through prayer.
Yeah.
So, if either of those is lacking, there is no communication.
No.
And if both of them are lacking, there absolutely is no communication.
No. No. And what's that suggest to us about the fellow that over here claims to believe in God, but he's not talking with God? God not talking to him. And it's not all by God's choice, is it? But what does it say really in the reality of things about one's trust or faith or confidence in God? It's woefully lacking. Now, one of the things that we notice about faith, faith can be strong, faith can be weak. There are a lot of variables in faith. Now, to simply affirm, well, I believe in God, that would express a very weak faith if you're not studying, you're not praying, you're not doing the things that you should. So what we want to note now is that God will supply our needs because He cares. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, tell me the context of Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. What's being discussed? Back that thought up somewhat into the 7th chapter, but specifically chapters 8, 9, and 10. What's the context? Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10.
This is where they're going back to their old ways.
Alright, that's true, but specifically in those chapters he's talking about Christ as our high priest and what He does for us. The sacrifice that He offers for us. Now, because He's offered a sacrifice sufficient to take away sin, and because His sacrifice is ever available to us, He ever lives to make intercession for us, then what do? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The point of emphasis is, let us draw near with a heart of full assurance of faith. What's that mean? We're familiar with the text. What's it say?
No doubt.
Confidence. Yes. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. I know that God will uphold His end of the thing. He'll not forsake. He'll not fail. He's faithful. He won't lie. All of these things we know about God. Now, how do we express that? We know that about God. We draw near. We draw near to Him. We believe what He said. Now, in the next part of the 23rd Psalm, he said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about that a little bit last time in the 65th Psalm. And we talked about what green pastures really were during the times that we're reading about and the locations that we're reading about in the Scriptures. And we've noted that the green pastures was not a field of alfalfa hay. That often the green pastures was just a sprig of grass here, a sprig of grass there, and a hillside that might have a whole bunch of sprigs of grass. And so consequently, the shepherd would leave the sheep where there were sprigs of grass, because over a period of time, they're going to eat all that's here, and then there won't be any food. So what do? The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. I want to suggest to you that the idea of lying down in green pastures suggests contentment, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He continues to provide for me, and I will be content in His care. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, the Scriptures there are discussing a man's attitude toward physical gain. And the writer said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How many have lost their soul because they were seeking after physical things? Godliness with contentment is great gain. When you look at verse 8 of that chapter, you'll note that bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, isn't it? Having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. So, as the writer talks about contentment in our text of Psalms 23, notice how that Paul is writing in the New Testament, and he said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled with, to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. What's Paul expressing to us in this passage? Where was he when he wrote that? He was in prison. What was he dependent upon to have even food, clothes? His brethren. People brought it, you see. Unlike our prison system, the Roman prison didn't provide everything. You were dependent on somebody else to bring you food and clothes and the things that you needed to be incarcerated, as it were. Paul said, I've learned in this state to be content. How many of us falter on that very front? We're not satisfied with the things that we have, and so what often is the result of that? Sin. Yeah. In our effort to reach forward and forward and forward and get more and more and more, and we're never happy, never satisfied. We're discontent to start with, but then we often venture into areas where we ought not be, thinking that that's going to be better, and really is it? Some of you, I dare say, have had the opportunity to meet and be with and enjoy the company of folks that are just filthy rich, if I can use that expression. Any of you know somebody like that? Just folks that are filthy rich. Some, I would dare say, have gotten caught up in this that Paul is talking about in this passage and lost their souls. Have you ever known some who were filthy rich, and it was really not necessarily because of their skill or economic knowledge. They just got lucky. And I use that expression accommodatively because I've talked with some that simply told me that they had made their income because they had to buy a piece of property to put in their business. And in order to buy that piece of property, they had to buy like 5 acres or 10 acres or 15 acres. And it just happened to be that they put the freeway in right beside it. And now their piece of property that was worth just a little bit is now worth multi-millions because of the location of the highway. And the others I've known just worked their way through. They surrounded themselves with good people, and they paid them enough to stay with them, and they together formed a company, and they made a great business and had all kinds of money. But you know, money's not the key to happiness, is it? I'm thinking of a fellow right now that started out with nothing. He built his business from the ground up, and he wound up owning the Kenworth truck dealership throughout the state of South Carolina. That was his main line of business. You think he had a lot of money? But you'd never know it by talking to him, because the thing that was important to him was serving the Lord. He could be content with or without money. That wasn't the point. His service was to the Lord, and that was his concern. Now, we look at folks like that and we say, well, they didn't have to be concerned about money because they had a lot of it. But sometimes we find folks that are so concerned about money because they don't have a lot of it. And even those who do sometimes fall into this trap that Paul is talking about in this passage. And it's a lack of contentment. But what did David say was the cause of his contentment? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because it's He that leads me into green pastures. Brethren, a lot to be learned in this psalm, isn't there? There's a lot to be learned from this familiar psalm, and sometimes those who quote it the most are the ones that miss the point of the whole context. Now, this pings off of something that we were studying about last week when we were in Psalm 65, the psalm of praise and thanksgiving for God's abundant favor to men and to the earth that He created. We note that He clothed the pastures with flocks, and the valleys are covered with the grain, and they shout for joy and they sing. And why so? Because God sends rain. And if it were not for God, there wouldn't be any of that. He cares for that which He has created. And we've talked about that already, so I'll leave that. But I do want to call your attention to the passage that's on this chart that was not on the chart last time we looked at it. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. So if you would turn to that with me, please. We'll note it just briefly in the time that we have. He said, "For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. as the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie down in good fold, and on fat pastures they shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Now, that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? What's he talking about in Ezekiel chapter 34?
Church.
Pardon me?
Is that the church?
No, no, he's talking about Israel, who had been taken into captivity, that they're going to be brought back when they would repent. God would bring them back into the land. But notice once again in this text, the blessings of God when he says in verse 12 that I will deliver the sheep from their mouth and that they may not be food for them. He's talking about the enemies of Israel. I'm going to bring them back out of captivity. But what was that contingent upon? What did Israel have to do in order to be brought back out of captivity? They had to do what he said. Yeah. And you can read that in the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Now, when they would submit to the book of the law, that was the law of Moses, God would bless them in this way. Don't it sound wonderful? Going to bring them out of captivity, going to bring them back into a land of abundance and water and everything that they need, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. You see, that was the problem that Israel had. They thought they could live independent of God, and what did they learn in captivity? We can't do that. That don't work for us. But you know, we have to do the same thing sometimes to, if we're smart, arrive at the same conclusion, and that's always somewhat baffled me. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the psalmist said. Well, I guess we'll lead about the still waters next week. But what picture does that draw for you?
Fishing.
No, I did, didn't I? All right, we'll talk more about that next time. Thank you for your attention.